A very good morning to you all. Over a year has gone by now since this country has voted to come out of Europe, and it's still coming to terms with this historic decision to leave the EU, which was on the 23rd of June last year. And nothing has divided the nation quite like Brexit has and continues to do so. As we know, Article 50 has been triggered, and as Theresa May has said on several occasions, the people have spoken and Brexit means Brexit. Now, as to whether it proves to be a hard or a soft Brexit isn't our concern this morning. In fact, Christadelphians don't vote on any political issues. That's not because we're not interested, but we firmly believe that God rules in the kingdoms of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, setting up over it the basest of men. Now, it's been said that prophecy is the mould into which history is poured. And we hope to see from our Bibles and recent events that all these political earthquakes are a reminder that Christ's return to set up God's kingdom is drawing nigh. So with open Bibles and open minds, we need to do a little detective work in order to establish biblical links with Britain and therefore Brexit. Now, Britain as a name doesn't appear in the Bible, but things associated with this country can clearly be found when we compare it with a place called Tarshish, as we hope to show. Now, the word Tarshish appears 24 times in the Bible, and we'll look at a few of them now. Could you just turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 10. And we're coming in at verse 1. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Tyrus, and the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz and Riphath and Togarmah, and the sons of Javan, Elishah and Tarshish, Kittim and Dodanim. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families in their nations. So we can see from those verses there that Tarshish was the great grandson of Noah, who inhabited the isles of the Gentiles. In the NIV, it says for verse 5, from these the maritime people spread out into their territories by their clans within their nations, each with his own language. Okay, let's now move on to the prophecy of Jonah towards the end of the Old Testament in chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So we can see here Jonah, not wanting to do what God required of him, tries to flee as far away as possible. And obviously Tarshish is a place. And we're told there that he found a ship going to Tarshish. So the very fact he found suggests that he was looking for a specific ship that would take him as far away as possible. And bearing in mind that it's about 3,500 miles from where Jonah was to Britain. Now turn with me please to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, we'll get the context in verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Verse 9. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Ufas, the work of the workmen, and so forth. But it says that silver is brought from Tarshish there. Now, the very fact that Tarshish had a friendly relationship with Israel shows that that was a prerequisite to doing trade. You think of the embargoes against Israel today. You have to have a compatible relationship in order to do business. So you can see from that there that Israel was connected to Tarshish on a trade deal, but again it suggests that they must have been able to have friendly trade deals. Now just turn me please to Ezekiel 27. Ezekiel chapter 27, where we come in at verse 12. This is all about Tyre, this particular chapter. And we'll read in verse 12. Tarshish was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of all kinds of riches. With silver, iron, tin and lead, they traded in thy fairs. Now Tarshish may well have had all the things of desire, but it was singled out specifically for its metals, silver, iron, tin and lead. And just one final passage in this group is Isaiah chapter 23. This is concerning the burden of Tyre and the destruction that would come upon it. Coming in at verse 1, the burden of Tyre, howl ye ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in from the land of Kittim, it is revealed to them. Be still, ye inhabitants of the isle, thou whom the merchants of Sidon that pass over the sea have replenished. And by great waters the seed of Sihor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue, and she is the mart of the nations. Verse 6. Pass ye over to Tarshish, howl ye inhabitants of the isle. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days? Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. And we can see from that particular chapter that Tyre was to be destroyed, and this mart, or trading capital of the nations, was to pass over to far off Tarshish. And as we shall see, Britain would take on the characteristics of Tyre. So let's just recap what we've seen. Tarshish, it inhabits the isles of the Gentiles and it's connected with the sea. Tarshish was westward from Israel, approximately 3,500 miles. It was particularly known for trading in metal, silver, iron, tin and lead. It was necessary to be a friend of Israel in order to do trade with them. Again, in regard of Tyre, that was an island. It was the mart of the nations which would pass over to Britain. And again, in that verse we've just read there, it was afar off from Tyre. Tarshish was afar off from Tyre. So we just looked at a handful of passages related specifically to Tarshish there. But what evidence do we have for Britain being the Tarshish in the Bible? I've actually been to North Wales down a copper mine there, but as you can see on that particular overhead, there are all the metals that we've read of in that passage in Ezekiel. And incidentally, the word Britannia is a Celtic name and signifies the land of metals. We have here a typical, tin mine, my mind went blank then. And there was over 400 of these in Cornwall alone. So it was obviously a very expansive business over the centuries. And what they produced in these places were these tin ingots. Now the wonderful thing about tin is that it doesn't rust, which when you think of the climate of the British Isles is very useful. But when 10% of tin is mixed with 90% of copper, it produces bronze, which was used for the weapons industry and other commodities. Now, Adam Sharp, an archaeologist, says that every piece of bronze in Western Europe had Cornish tin in it. Therefore, Cornwall becomes pivotal in the Bronze Age. And the importance of tin can be seen in our next overhead. The Phoenicians' trade with the coast of Cornwall was especially for the procuring of tin. Of all the metals, tin is found in the fewest places. And though Spain seems to have yielded some anciently, yet it can only have been in small quantities. While there was an enormous demand for tin in all parts of the Old World, since bronze was the material almost universally employed for arms, tools, implements and utensils of all kinds. From the time that the Phoenicians discovered the tin islands, the Cassiterides, as they call them, it is possible that the tin of the civilized world was almost wholly derived from this quarter. In other words, you could go as far as saying there would never have been the Bronze Age had it not been the tin that came almost exclusively from Britain. According to McGraw-Hill, a historian, he said in his book World History, the Phoenicians used the pole star for the observations and are said to have circumnavigated Africa and to have reached as far north as Cornwall in search of lead and tin. Just in case we're not quite sure where Tyre is, it's where we'd have Lebanon today, the southern part of Lebanon. Now, their ships were specially designed to accommodate all the things that they needed to trade. And you can see from that map above there that they circumnavigated Africa, the Indian Ocean, obviously Europe, and as far as Britain. But it shows you to the extent to which the Phoenicians travelled as mart of the nations. Notice the purple cloth being held aloft. The Phoenicians, whose name means purple merchants, were famous for their dyed cloth known as Tyrian purple. The dye was obtained from the shellfish Murex tranquillus, and it took 60,000 seashells to produce 1 pound of dye, so it was very expensive. And the dyers used tin and lead for the process, as other metals would discolour the essence. Now, Barbara Tuckman, in her book Bible and Sword, says, the pre-Bronze Age shell dumps of the particular kind yielding the purple dye was found on the Cornwall and Devon coasts. So you can see all these links are building up with far-off Britain and Tyre. I have a quote here from Ezra Haddon. All the kings from the lands surrounded by sea, as far as Tarshish, bowed to my feet. Tarshish was understood to be distant and surrounded by sea, but was also known for its abundance of tin, which was essential for the production of bronze, for which Tyre had a vested interest. We have here now a quote from Herodotus, who is known as the father of history. Of that part of Europe nearest to the west, I am not able to speak with decision. I by no means believe that the barbarians give the name of Iridius to a river which empties itself into the northern sea, whence, as it is said, our anger comes. Neither am I better acquainted with the islands called the Cassiterides, from which we are said to have our tin. It is nevertheless certain that both our tin and our amber are brought from these extreme regions. We read from Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 23, that Tyre would be destroyed and pass over to Tarshish. Now, the overthrow of Tyre, which we haven't got time to look at, was due to their pride, of course, down to their success. And they'd become full of themselves, and therefore God saw fit to bring punishment on them through the likes of Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander the Great. And it's a historical fact that in 332 BC, Alexander the Great made a causeway and brought his troops onto Tyre and destroyed this particular little island and flattened it as a rock. We know from history that the characteristics of Tyre was to migrate first to places around the Mediterranean, such as Alexandria, then to Venice and Lisbon, etc., but then finally settle in Britain. Let's just now look at the trade routes of the British Empire, which, not too dissimilar to that of Tyre, was quite extensive. You can see with all those shipping lanes, it covered the Americas, it covered the Far East, Australia, New Zealand, you name it. You can see where all the ships of Britain would go to. And so for hundreds of years, the likes of Captain Cook have paved the way for trade with distant and varied countries, on which we're told the sun never set. It covered a quarter of the Earth's surface and held sway over a fifth of the world's population. Today, of course, we have the British Commonwealth, for which Theresa May is increasing trade relations. As such was the British monopoly of global trade by sea, it was even put to music. Rule Britannia, Britannia rules the waves. To thee belongs auroral reign, thy city shall with commerce shine. All thine shall be the subject main, and every shore it circles thine. London has overtaken New York as the leading global financial capital. And as we've already read, that Tyre was known as the mart of the nations. And this particular baton has now been passed on to London. And the city of London is still the one centre in the world possessing skills and services to handle the commerce of the world, as did Tyre of old. The British mercantile navy is still the chief carrier of other nations' goods, as were the ancient ships of Tarshish. The Baltic and mercantile shipping exchange is still, by common consent, the greatest shipping freight market in the world. Almost every ship owner in the world is represented here in London. London has become the centre of the world's foreign exchange market for the exchange of one national currency into another. Lloyd's of London was founded in 1688 and is the world's specialist insurance market, providing insurance in over 200 countries, banking facilities, exchange control freight arrangements, either by sea or air. All these requirements are brought to a focus in the city of London. And can't we see all these echoes between Britain and London and Tyre of old? And this is a very telling quote here from John Ruskin from the Stones of Venice. Since first the dominion of men was asserted over the ocean, three thrones of mark beyond all others have been set upon its sands: the thrones of Tyre, Venice and England. Of the first of these great powers only the memory remains, of the second the ruin, the third, which inherits their greatness, if it forget their example, may be led through prouder eminence to less pitied destruction. Those words echo what the prophet Isaiah said concerning a shift of a maritime power from ancient Tyre to Tarshish, Britain. So I think we've seen enough from the Bible and secular sources to see the strong links Britain has with Tarshish and, of course, Tyre. But we now need to think about Brexit, but from, again, a biblical point of view. But let's just take our minds back to 1957, when on that occasion we have the signing of the Treaty of Rome. And almost 60 years ago, France, the Netherlands, Belgium, Luxembourg, Italy and West Germany were the only members then, compared to the 28, including Britain, at present. Some 16 years later, Britain was to join under the premiership of Edward Heath. But I'm sure some of you old enough in this room will remember that Britain has always had a love-hate relationship with Europe. I can remember back to the arguments over fishing rights, beef. There was the rebates with Maggie Thatcher. We were putting in more than we were taking out. And all the red tape and the corruption amongst the ministers. And one person who it particularly affected and wanted to do something about it, cometh the hour, cometh the man, Nigel Farage. And his slogan during his 20 years campaign to take Britain out of Europe was, "I want my country back." And now he's achieved his ultimate political ambition, seemingly against all the odds. As a career, he spent his time, ironically, as a city commodities trader. And do you know where he was at? The London Metal Exchange. How ironic is that? And you know what? He's never been an MP. What he's achieved has been outside of Westminster. He may well have been earmarked by God to do a specific job as others have before him. But then we move forward to June the 23rd, 2016, when the totally unexpected happened. Now, bearing in mind, David Cameron called for a referendum after winning a majority of the general election only 12 months earlier. And all the experts, including Mark Carney, the governor of the Bank of England, the former president, Barack Obama, the IMF and many others, were all saying the same thing. Don't leave, it'll be a disaster. In fact, the majority of people were expecting to remain in the EU, and particularly the Prime Minister. But things took a decidedly unexpected turn that was completely out of human control. Summer storms almost always hit Britain from the Atlantic in the west. But eerily, the huge storm smashing the country today swept in almost precisely at midnight from the direction of Brussels. And you can see exactly where those storm clouds went, in particular, the southwest, southeast, and particularly over London. Also, on that particular night, it was a night like no other, with so much frantic activity among the electric. Even in the sky above, we had that electrical storm. But it didn't end there. The effect of these floods in London can be seen in this overhead. Massive thunderstorms from Europe smash into UK and could affect the referendum vote, says the Daily Express. One report described it as being on biblical proportions. But we now know that there were many thousands of young voters who would have voted to remain in this particular area and couldn't because they had to prioritise flooded dwellings. What a telling comment by the press, but how right they were. And there was a price to pay for being on the losing side, because David Cameron had thrown all his eggs into one basket, and now his position was untenable. And we're familiar with this overhead. Brexit earthquake. Prime Minister announces resignation. Vote to leave threatens breakup of UK. What an amazing turnaround from being the Prime Minister with the majorities, now not even an MP. And on top of that, we've seen Theresa May catapulted into the hot seat at number 10. And like the previous woman Prime Minister, she too isn't for turning. And these momentous events were anticipated by Bible students. We now want to just look briefly at why Christadelphians have always believed that Britain would itself separate itself from the EU. And the passage we're going to consider is a latter-day prophecy which speaks of an invasion of the land of Israel by a multinational force. Just turn with me, please, to Ezekiel chapter 38. Coming in at verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal." Now this we believe to be speaking of modern day Russia. And in fact, if you were to Google it, a lot of the churches do as well. So it's not just unique to Christadelphians. And he goes on in verse 5, "Persia, Ethiopia and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet." As we know, Persia is modern day Iran. And of course, we have Ethiopia and Libya, names that we're all familiar with. But there are some less familiar names we have in verse 6 there. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah, of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. In fact, a lot of these named places were in our first reading from Genesis chapter 10, just out of interest. But this overhead here shows the approximate location of these particular nations that we've looked at. In regard to this invasion of Israel. And again, we haven't got time to dig into the historical records to verify these particular points. But in Ezekiel 38 and verse 15, it goes on to say, "And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army." In the revised version of the Bible, it says the uttermost parts of the north. And if you were to go due north from Jerusalem, you would dissect Moscow, the capital of Russia. You can't go any further north. And verse 8 of this chapter gives us a bit more detail. Speaking of Israel, "After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them." Interestingly, it's called Israel. If it had been left to the British government, it may well have been called Uganda or any other name. But the point is, this is the accuracy of Scripture. And we know that they are a nation state, and it's speaking of this great horde led by Russia that's going to invade the land, that at some point will be dwelling safely. They've gone down that line so far, but there's obviously more work in progress there. But the motive for this invasion is told in this chapter. Look at verse 12. "To take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land, Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil?" And it's specific there about a great spoil. And until recent times, we really didn't know what that was. But as we know, that there has been a discovery off the shores of Israel, vast quantities of gas and shale oil. And such is the extent of the gas fields, have named one of them Leviathan. And because of this invasion, it provokes a response, as we've just read, from the merchants of Tarshish. But the very fact that we have in this latter-day prophecy the merchants of Tarshish shows that there has to be a place that can be identified as such today in the earth, and is in opposition to Russia on this occasion. And I think we can with some confidence say that it's speaking of the UK. We've also seen there it speaks of Sheba and Dedan. Now historically these places can be found alongside Saudi Arabia and they're better known as the Gulf States. And as we know, in recent times, Britain has been strengthening its ties with people that she's previously traded with. After decades of having to toe the Brussels line, Britain is once again in a position to trade freely with all nations as before she joined the EU. And just recently, as we know, Theresa May has been in Japan and making use of that opportunity to create trade deals. Now we saw in that verse 13 of Ezekiel 38, it spoke of the young lions who were with Tarshish. And once again we're left in no doubt as what is being referred to here. Obviously not real lions, but nation states who are historically connected with Britain. They say a picture paints a thousand words. This isn't a biblically based picture, but again it's depicting Britain as a mother lion held by the young lions. So again, God, in anticipation of these things, if we weren't sure what the Bible was quite explicit about, we have an illustration there for us. And as we know, the lion is universally accepted as a heraldry of Britain. And the countries classed as young lions are associated with the mother lion through such things as the British Commonwealth. We saw in that chapter, that prophecy, the question is asked, art thou come to take a spoil? So Britain must have some sort of presence, whether through trade or politically, which reveals two things. First, she is friends with Israel, as in ancient times, but also she is no longer on the side of the nations that have invaded, which includes those of Europe. And that is one of the major arguments for Britain's Brexit from the EU. God anticipated that Britain would come out of Europe and would be against this invading army against the land of Israel. Again, this is what the scriptures require, and these prophecies have been fulfilled before our very eyes. Britain has already been identified in the pages of Scripture by John Thomas, who was convinced, because of a prophecy in the book of Isaiah, that Britain would be instrumental in the return of the Jews to Israel. John Thomas, being the founder of the Christadelphians, could pen this: I know not whether the men who at present contrive the foreign policy of Britain entertain the idea of assuming the sovereignty of the Holy Land and of promoting its colonisation by the Jews. Their present intentions, however, are of no importance one way or the other, because they will be compelled by events soon to happen to do what under existing circumstances heaven and earth combined could not move them to attempt. The finger of God has indicated a course to be pursued by Britain which cannot be evaded, and which her counsellors will not only be willing but eager to adopt when the crisis comes upon them. Bearing in mind that he died in 1871 and never witnessed these things, which of course culminated in the Balfour Declaration of 1917. But where would John Thomas have got something so specific as Britain facilitating the return of the Jews to the land, which became the Balfour Declaration? Where did he get that from, unless it's here in the Bible? So we've already got a history, a strong link with Israel. So being this latter-day Tarshish shouldn't come as a shock to us. Our last part Bible passage, Psalm 72. This is a messianic psalm, a lovely insight into the things we expect to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Verse 1, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. It goes on, he shall have, verse 8, he shall have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Verse 10, the kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. It speaks there in verse 10 of the kings of Tarshish and of the isles bringing presents. And what it's telling us is that Tarshish still has a monarchy. And it's also on an isles. And we believe that the latter-day Tarshish to be Britain, which again fits that criteria. And if Queen Elizabeth II is the monarch to bring presents to Jesus on his throne, and she's already turned 90, then it's an indication as to how close the Lord Jesus' return is. And for our very last overhead, I did a bit of research into how many monarchies that are present in the world today in Wikipedia. There's about 50 odd. But when you take out of the equation all those that are abolished, those last four, we're just left with those in blue and those in, I suppose, red. The blue, obviously, has connections with primarily the British Empire. But even those that aren't, you've got Spain, that's in blue, but it's not an island. You've got Japan, which is an island and has a monarchy, but it doesn't fit the criteria of Scripture. There are other countries which have monarchies, such as Morocco, the top west coast of Africa, Saudi Arabia and the United Emirates. They've got monarchies, but they're not islands. Only Britain is an island with a monarchy, because you can exclude Japan, which is the only other country that's surrounded by water that has a monarchy. At the end of the day, if it's not Britain, who else could it be? In conclusion then, we've seen that all the bits of the jigsaw put together, show a strong case for Britain as being the latter-day Tarshish, who in times past traded her metals with Tyre and Israel, and with the fall of Tyre took on a mantle as the mart of the nations. Brexit was necessary because it's in God's purpose that Britain should be on the side of Israel in opposition to Russia and the EU at the time of the end. The motive for this invasion is Israel's riches and no doubt their newly discovered oil and gas. It's at this time we believe the Lord Jesus will return to defeat those who have invaded the promised land and will gradually overturn the problems that beset the troubled world. God has spoken, and the kingdom means the kingdom. The Bible is our invitation to God's kingdom, which cannot be far away. And the question we must all ask is, do I want to be there?